Well, please have a seat, and we're going to spend some time in prayer now. We'll pray for Uganda. That'll make sense when we get to the sermon, don't worry. And we'll pray for Rattleson Church and also for one another. So please join me as we pray. Let's pray. Our gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, it is our joy this morning to enter your throne of grace to find help in time of need. We thank you so much that as we come, you don't turn a deaf ear to us, you don't turn us away, you don't reject our prayers, you hear us for Jesus' sake. And so we want to pray a big prayer. We pray for the nation of Uganda this morning. Particularly we think of the mob violence, the civil unrest, the injustice, the crime, and all of that stuff. And we pray for the leaders of this country. We pray for Rabina, the Prime Minister. Please bring your word to bear in her life so that she rules justly and faithfully. Give her moral courage to see justice done. We pray that you'd help her not to allow manipulation or corruption by foolish advisors. Your word says, without wise leadership, a nation falls. And so let the wisdom of your word fall and produce a harvest of righteousness and equity. We think of the Christians there, particularly the missionaries. Send your holy angels to protect them. Use your word to instruct them. And pour out your spirit to empower them to share Christ and shine light in the darkness. We pray that through your word, many lives and souls will be changed for eternity. We know that nothing is impossible with you. We also want to pray closer to home. We lift before you Rattleson Church. We thank you for Simon and the elders there that give themselves to serving the flock. As Simon seeks ways to reach his community, we pray that you give him the wisdom that he needs. As he seeks to feed the flock, we pray that you'd help him to be faithful to your word. For the members too, we pray for them. Help them to grow up into Christ, who is the head of the church. And Father, we also pray for one another. We think of the recent news of Claire's hospital appointment being pushed back. We know how disappointing that is. Please comfort Claire. Remind her that nothing's a mistake and that she's in your wise and good hands. Minister your love to her, even in this situation, and show her something of Christ that she's never seen before. May she be a great picture in the home and at work of what it looks like to wait faithfully upon the Lord, even in the midst of many disappointments. Father, we pray for Cyril and Bride's family. Please give them peace of heart, knowing that these two dear souls have gone to be with Jesus. And may the hope of eternal life be a real, tangible comfort to them. As they feel the ache of a loved one who's passed into eternity, draw them to yourself by your Spirit. And for those who aren't saved, please bring the gospel to bear. We pray for all of those who've been unwell lately. We think of Andy and Sal and Hannah, Hassan, Sophia, Peter, Last, Anya, Jim, and many more. As Romans 8 reminds us, creation groans and longs for that new world where the sons of God are revealed. All of these aches remind us that this is not our home and that we're looking forward to the city that is to come. In the meantime, please uphold us. Help us to be faithful and to even find joy, heavenly joy, in the midst of our pain. Father, we pray for your words. We long for your word to bring life to the dead. We long for your word to build us up in the most holy faith. We long to meet Jesus in the word, to be changed by the word, and to grow wise through your word. As we turn to the scriptures now, please speak to us. Don't allow our minds to grow dull of hearing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please grab a Bible and turn to Psalm 72. And when I get there, I'll tell you what page number it is. It is page 485 of the Pew Bibles, Psalm 72. This is our last Psalm of the King together, and then we've got the anniversary next week. And so here we go. Psalm 72 is the Psalm of Solomon, or more likely for Solomon. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound, till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tributes. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land, on the tops of the mountains. May it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is the word of God, and let's come to him now in prayer and seek his face. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak to us now. We pray that you wouldn't allow the words to fall on the ground and be snatched away. We pray that you wouldn't allow the seed to fall among the thorns and be taken away and snuffed out by the cares and worries of this world. Instead, we pray that your word would go deep in us and transform us and produce a harvest of righteousness. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' most wonderful name. Amen. Well, you and I have an unshakable longing for a just and merciful leader. It's a bit of a big claim, I know. You and I have this unshakable longing for a just and faithful and merciful leader. And if you don't believe me, have a listen to this story. It's from a missionary serving in Uganda. It's a true story, and these are some of his reflections as he's out there in Uganda. This is what he had to say. He said, the other day, we had a laptop stolen. We were out of the home. Someone popped his arms through the window and managed to wiggle the laptop out. None of the locals will speak up. To get a simple police report, it took me 6 trips to the station, and most lasting over an hour. I paid the initial fee, more than a week's wages for a school teacher here, but more was expected on the side, and so I refused to pay the bribe. Then someone I know had a major crime committed against them, but the police are corrupt and liaised with the perpetrators to buy them off. Another person we know discovered a dead body in their garden. They reported anonymously so that the police wouldn't pin the blame on them in order to close the case quickly. Yesterday, police came with power tools and cut down a fence that we saved up for. The police said it was built on land that we didn't own, which is debatable. No warning was given. Similarly, a church up the road was destroyed without warning. Mob beatings and killings here are common and accepted. I've seen beatings take place in broad daylight. These are highly charged situations. Someone told the story of how a criminal being chased by a mob capitalized on the confusion by yelling thief at the victim. And so the mob killed the victim. And then he says this. He said, Mob violence is, amongst other things, a product of a society that has very little trust of its police or court system. People believe they will not see justice, even if they catch the criminal and hand him over. What's the point? Why am I telling you this as we begin our time today? Well, it's not to make us feel angry at Uganda. The point is, justice matters. That's the point. Justice matters. Or do you think it matters that most of the world's population will never get to see justice in a court of law? Does that matter? Or does it matter that perpetrators of evil get away with it? Does it matter that evil is often covered up? Does that matter? Does it matter that Alexei Navalny, however you pronounce his name, was killed probably by Putin and nothing is going to be done about it? Does it matter that energy companies profiteer and take advantage of struggling families? Does it matter that one day a king will sit on a throne and execute perfect and eternal justice? Does that matter? Does it matter? Thanks for answering. Yes, it totally matters. Of course it does. And that's what Psalm 72 is here to tell us. Psalm 72 is a song of longing. It's not a song to just dump information into your head. No, it's here to help us grasp and to own and to pray that longing that we all feel, the longing for a just and merciful leader. You see, it's a prayer for needy people who feel like they have no help, verse 12. And it's a prayer of Solomon. Now that could be translated, I think, for Solomon, which makes more sense in light of the last line. The prayers of David are ended. David probably wrote this song for his next in line son. This is the conclusion to the first two books of the Psalter, and it ends with longing, longing about a Davidic king, the nature of his kingdom, and the people of that kingdom. And so, a song of longing. And there are three connected points in the song. Longing number one, this is a longing that we have. Longing number one, a king who rules justly always. Always at the end of the sentence for emphasis. A king who rules justly always. Of all the good things to pray, what's to be prized is a righteous kingdom. Verse 1, give the king your justice, O gods, and your righteousness to the royal son. See, our minds head back, don't they, to the days of King Solomon, if you remember, when the two women present that case before him, that baby fiasco. Two women give birth. One of the babies dies, and so the grieving mother decides to snatch that baby and claim it as her own. And the two mums grab an audience with the king, and Solomon uses his God-given wisdom and justice to solve the puzzle. And don't we long for a king like that? Contrast it with what we've seen over the last few years here in the UK. We'll never forget the shambolic mess, will we? How did you feel when Boris Johnson and his team shut down the country over Christmas? And so you couldn't see your family. It was a lonely spell, only then to discover that Boris and his people had a lovely little get-together, didn't they, behind closed doors? Do you remember the public outrage at that? What about the Matt Hancock debacle? Here's this man telling us to isolate and keep a distance from one another, only to be caught sticking his lips on another woman's lips, someone that happens to not be his wife. Is that no biggie? Or did we feel repulsed, disappointed, let down, betrayed? You see, we get this, don't we? We see why this matters. We understand why this matters so much. In fact, it's ingrained into the fabric of British society. Did you know that verse 4 was carved into the Old Bailey in London? May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. That was the foundation of our country, and yet it's not the reality today, is it? It's interesting that the psalmist calls us needy people. Look at who we are, verse 2. He says, may he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. See, the people of God are poor and needy. It can be translated weak. That is, we don't have any resources. We have nothing of which to attract the king and gain his favor. And yet the psalm speaks urgently and with comfort to desperate people like us. Here is a king who won't let us down. Here is a king who gladly comes to our aid. Notice what this means. It means that the king's ultimate responsibility is to care for his vulnerable flock. His great responsibility is to care for us and to defend us. We find that in verse 4, don't we? Did you notice? King Jesus will crush the oppressor. And while that might seem a little bit OTT, it's actually really good news. Jesus won't let mobs get away with mob violence, and he won't let evil reign. Jesus is our rock and strong defender. He's our sword to fight the cruel deceiver, isn't he? And our shield against his hateful darts. And the key here in this first point is the long-lasting nature of the reign of Christ's government. I wonder if you noticed it as it was read. Christ's kingdom will carry on as long as the moon endures. In other words, forever. Verse 7, in his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. It's just another way of saying Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does its successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. King Jesus sits on a forever throne, which is great news because part of living in a fallen world is the constant disappointment that good leaders simply don't last. We've all seen it, haven't we? Well, they begin with a sprint, and it's quite exciting, only for our leaders to end with a whimper. Perhaps virtuous one day, a shipwreck the next. But notice that King Jesus will reign beautifully forever. And it will be like verse 6. Rain falling on mown grass. See, mown grass is dry and lifeless, but the reign of Christ comes, and it brings life and vitality to the world. It's actually Romans 8 before the Apostle Paul gets there. See, this reign fulfills that creation's longing for redemption, doesn't it? All of creation groans and yearns for freedom. It longs for the new creation to be free from the spell of the fall. And here is this reign of Jesus. It brings order, shalom, to the world. Shalom, the word used here, means peace, fullness, well-being, goodness. You can taste it. In other words, it's a really good kingdom to be part of. And part of that longing is then verse 5. May the peoples fear you while the sun endures. We get a sense, don't we, that this isn't a panicky fear. There's nothing in these verses that suggests that we should be terrified of Jesus if we're under his reign. No, this is a wow fear. Oh, where we're left breathless and amazed and overjoyed that the King of all the earth has come to bring peace and wholeness and goodness. See, fear is the right response to Jesus. When were you last awestruck at him? When was the last time you sat down and you were like, wow, King Jesus is amazing? We should, shouldn't we? Why does this matter? Well, Hebrews 7 teaches us the same thing, that Jesus continues forever. And because of that, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. That means a brilliant sense of assurance for God's children, doesn't it? There will never be a moment where Jesus isn't ruling on his throne. There will never be a moment where Jesus is tired and unable to send the powerful aid through the ministry of the Spirit. And there's never a moment where Jesus isn't interceding for us on the basis of his perfect and finished work on the cross. This is the kingdom and the reign of Christ. But of course, it's no good if this reign is just a small reign on a small patch of land in the Middle East somewhere, is it? And so while we long for a king who rules justly always, we secondly long for a king who rules justly everywhere. Notice the shifting gear from length of reign to breadth of reign. The psalmist says, may he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands, render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. For the eagle-eyed among us, you'll notice that this is the rule of Psalm 2 fulfilled. Sea to sea means the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. The river is the Euphrates River to the furthest reaches. The desert tribes aren't just distant nomads, but I was reading this week, desert creatures associated with the demonic realm. And so there's a sense here, a hint that King Jesus' rule will extend to the spiritual realm as well. Tarshish is the far west, Sheba and Seba the far south. Do you get the picture? Jesus isn't just a village leader of a small clan in some obscure patch of land. No, he is the universal king who reigns from shore to shore. Praise the Lord indeed. When will this be? Is the question, is this now? Or is this for the future? And the answer, of course, is yes. It's already and not yet, isn't it? King Jesus has ushered in his kingdom, but like a mustard seed, it starts so very small and will eventually overcome the world upon his return. That doesn't mean that his enemies will disappear in the here and now. No, remember the wheat and the tares, they grow up together until the final day of reckoning. But there's a sense in which this kingdom has already come. Where do we see that? In the church of Christ. See, we are a living, breathing example of the kingdom of Christ on earth, aren't we? This kingdom has come, this kingdom of shalom has come to us. But one day, this beautiful kingdom will wrap itself around the cosmos. And the significance of this is that there's no external threats, not just secure borders, but no borders, because there are no enemies. See, this is a kingdom of breathtaking peace and security for people like us that get quite afraid in this world. Peace. Security. And so don't we long for Christ's kingdom? It's so easy for us, isn't it, to get side-railed by this age stuff, isn't it? It's easy for our longings to be blunted. Next grocery shop. Next nappy change. Next electricity bill. Next whatever it might be for you. But this is the longing that Psalm 72 wants to drive back into our hearts. As we remember the end of the story, all kings will bow before the risen Jesus and all nations will serve him. Don't we have that burning longing for his kingdom to spread? And we think of our own loved ones, don't we? And we long for this king to capture their hearts. Verses 12 to 14 are really jolting, aren't they? Kind of brings us back down to reality. We come back to the here and now. We're poor, weak, needy. Have a look. David says, Solomon says, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." It all looks so good in Psalm 72, but there's an already and not yet to it, isn't there? See, Jesus has come. He rules now with his Father, but right now, who are we? We are poor, and we're weak, and we're needy. What does that draw out from Jesus? There's a beautiful word there in verse 13, isn't there? Pity in the king's heart is pity. Compassion, mercy, love. We see it in the Gospels, don't we? It's the contrast I love between the 12 disciples and Jesus. You know, when the little children come and the 12 act as Jesus' bouncers, don't they? And push them away. Jesus is indignant and brings them into his arms. Pity, mercy, compassion. As the 12 are burdened and irritated by the large crowds, we're told that Jesus looked and had compassion and pity because the people were like sheep without a shepherd. Christian, this is your king, so tender and full of love. Did you know that he isn't put off by your burdens? Did you know that? Because we feel like that sometimes, don't we? We have all of this baggage, all of these burdens, and people avoid us like the plague because burdens are hard to bear, aren't they? We're used to being turned aside, and we feel like such a burden on so many people. And then here's the lovely Lord Jesus. And he does what no one can ever do. He takes all of our burdens on himself. Rather than making Jesus recoil, our sins and burdens draw his heart towards us more. They move him greatly to compassion. One Puritan said, "Our sins and burdens move Christ more to pity than to anger." Christian, he is for you. And so don't be put off from going to him. Don't think, well, I better hold back. I keep going to him. I keep failing and I have all of this mess and it's all of my own devising and so I don't know if I can come to him. No, you can come. Nothing delights Jesus more than when you bring your messed up life to him so that he can redeem it by his grace. He never grows tired. He never grows frustrated. He's never bored of his children. Go to him. Take all of your cares, all of your worries. This is a king who has an unlimited supply of pity. You cannot exhaust it, no matter what it might be for you right now. Go to him. And he redeems your life, verse 14, and precious is your blood in his sight. You see, the church's calendar is filled with blood, isn't it? It's filled with the blood of the saints. Throughout the world and throughout time, the normal state of the people of God is to be persecuted. And we hear stories coming out from different parts of the globe. Those of us who live in the sheltered, Christianized West find it easy to forget this. But the more our Christ influence disintegrates, the closer we draw near to the normal Christian life, enduring suffering for Jesus' sake. But we're not alone, are we? And so we don't need to fear. See, Christ redeems us from oppression and violence, the psalm says. And the words "precious is their blood" means something really beautiful. Even though our lives are disposable and cheap in the eyes of our persecutors, they're wonderfully valuable in the sight of him who loves us. How do we know that? Well, because Jesus spilt his blood for us, didn't he? We know that God cherishes our life because he gave up his own life. See, the cross is the great apologetic of the Christian life of God's love for us. How do I know that God loves me? How can I be so sure that my life is precious to him? Well, because 2,000 years ago, there hung the Lord of life himself. My blood was so precious in his sight that he made it his one mission to shed his blood for my redemption and forgiveness. That's why we don't need to come to this place doubting God's love, even when our surroundings don't make sense to us. See, even in the midst of our suffering and persecution, we have not slipped from the love of God. Even there he holds me. And the good news is he holds me with nail-pierced hands. This isn't a distant God, powerful but merciless. No, this is a God who's an overflowing fountain of pity and love for sinners. Are you beginning to long for this kingdom yet? Can you see what this psalm is doing? It's reminding us that in the center of the mundane day-to-day that there is a king of mercy for sinners, one who is worth remembering. And there is a kingdom, one that's worth longing for. This kingdom will go on forever and ever. And this kingdom will stretch from shore to shore. Let's move into our final point, longing number three. A king who brings boundless blessing. A king who brings boundless blessing. These verses reiterate themes we've already prayed about. But notice the difference. In verse 15, we pray for the king himself. Long may he live. Long live the king is a familiar cry for us here in the UK, isn't it? But it's a forlorn hope. Because eventually our king will die and another will take his place and long live the king, well, yeah, for a bit, and then it's over. And yet, In Psalm 72, we pray for a king who will live forever. And this is no forlorn hope, is it? And this is a king to whom the finest treasures will come in tribute. Did you notice that verse there? May gold of Sheba be given to him. Of course, this reminds us of the Queen of Sheba moment and her travels to King Solomon. She came from distant lands bringing marvelous things, marvelous spices. She recognized that this man was worthy of honor and respect and glory. How much more, King Jesus? Do you remember the Christmas story? The boy Jesus receiving what? Gold, frankincense and myrrh from distant travelers, the fulfillment of Psalm 72. What's amazing is that the people pray for this king. The people recognize that he's the only hope for an otherwise hopeless people. And that ties in with 2 weeks ago, doesn't it? As the king goes, so go the people. And so the people realize that we need to pray blessings upon his head. See, the people pray blessings because of the wonderful justice that he brings to the needy. They just can't help themselves. It's bubbling up in praise, which then just flows into verse 16. It's beautiful hyperbole. May there be an abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. See, Lebanon was famous for its giant cedar trees. And so the language depicts great shoots of corn so strong that each seemed like a cedar tree in Lebanon. And this king will win for himself a great reputation. Verse 17, his name will endure forever. The punchline of the psalm is the second half of verse 17. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Why is that the punchline? Well, because it echoes God's covenant promise to Abraham. God made an ancient promise, and he said, one day all the nations will be blessed in your family, Abraham. And Abraham's seed appears to be tied up somehow with the Davidic seed, do you see? And the New Testament comes along and unlocks that puzzle for us, where the seed of Abraham and the seed of the Messiah merge together into one individual, the Lord Jesus. And through him, blessings flow out into the nations. Which is why the psalm ends with this eruption of praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So each of the 5 books in the Psalter conclude with an eruption of praise. Why praise the Lord God? Well, because he will surely bring it about. As the Old Testament Jew sung this song, prayed this prayer in the synagogue, he or she was waiting for the fulfillment. But for those of us this side of the empty tomb, we praise God because in Christ all of God's promises find their yes and amen. The word amen isn't just religious wallpaper. See, to say amen is to sign up with deep-seated conviction. It's to boldly affirm all of these things here in Psalm 72 are true. It's to align yourself with the longing expressed in these words. It's not a feeble, tentative amen. It's a convinced proclamation, amen. That's how Psalm 72 ends. Now, as we wrap up, you might be wondering, well, this sounds great, but how do I get into this kingdom? How can someone like me get into this? Great question. We need this kingdom more than we realize, don't we? Because there are 2 roads and 2 kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And the only way to get into the kingdom of light is through the king. See, the king gets us into his kingdom through his own shed blood. He saves us, not because of anything that he sees in us, but because of his own mercy and love. So if you're standing outside of this kingdom at the moment and you want to get into this kingdom, you'd be mad not to want to, wouldn't you? Who wouldn't want to be in this kingdom? Well, the only way to get in is through the King, through what he did on that cross. And then how do we respond to that? If King Jesus so loved us, how ought we to respond? Well, one of the ways is to let Psalm 72 sink down into the depths of my soul and heart. It's to let it reorient my desires and longings. Because so often my longings are blunted by the cares of this world. Just being honest. And when that happens, I then lose focus. I forget what really matters. I forget who sits on the throne. It feels like someone else or something else sits there then. And that never feels good, does it? But Psalm 72 lifts my gaze to another. It shows me the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. And it reminds me that he's God's eternal King. And so because of that, verse 15, I long to give him my all. I lay the gold of my life before him and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Use me. Soften my often hard heart. Make it melt in the presence of your love. And, you know, and so in one sense, Psalm 72 refocuses us. And that then leads to our giving of self to Jesus. Not the scraps and the leftovers, not the last 5 minutes of the day, but to give him my all. And we don't get that right often, do we? We don't get that right ever. We bumble and fumble and rarely live for the Lord Jesus as we ought. But we want to, don't we? We want to. We want to give him everything. Not because we want to earn his favor, no way, but because we love him. And that's the right response, isn't it? What does this King deserve from redeemed sinners? I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. I give thee back the life I owe. And then secondly, I pray for his kingdom to come, because I desperately long for people's hearts to be arrested by this King. If he is like this, if he is so gracious and pities sinners and is compassionate to them, then I want others to come under his reign too. Of course, in one sense, they're already under his reign. He reigns over all things. But I want them to receive him in this kingdom. And the only way that that can happen is by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit, what does he use? He uses our prayers. That's why Jesus said, pray for God to send workers into the harvest. Notice he didn't even say go, but pray. Drop to your knees, intercede. And so Psalm 72 creates a praying church, a longing church, a church that desperately longs to see this kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So why do we want this? Why does this matter so much for people in Uganda and for people like us here in Britain? Because this kingdom is the future. This kingdom is what we're all in for. It's a glorious kingdom. It's a kingdom of peace and righteousness. A kingdom of joy and loveliness. A kingdom that makes you want to skip as you leave the building. And it's the only hope for humanity. Blessings abound where'er he reigns. The prisoner leaps to lose his chains. The weary, people like us, find eternal rest. And all the sons of want are blessed. Let's pray. Oh, gracious Lord Jesus, we long for your kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven. We long for your kingdom not just here in our church here in Stowmarket, but to spread across the whole town and country and land and globe. We long for your kingdom to come. It is a kingdom of peace and righteousness, a kingdom of justice, where we don't need to fear injustice being done. It's a kingdom of everlasting blessing. It's a kingdom of knowing you. Oh Lord Jesus, you are so gracious and compassionate to poor sinners like us. We pray in light of your incredible and staggering grace, you would help us to give you back the life that we owe, to live for you more fully, more richly, to love you more deeply. Please do this work by your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.